fullness of God in helpless babe. Those words that we just sang really do capture what this season is all about as far as what Christianity says about this celebration of the birth of Christ. In an episode on a now very old television show that was very popular back in the 1990s, a Christian wife is arguing with her Jewish husband about the holidays. She says, "Why do you even bother with Hanukkah?" She continues, "Do you really believe a handful of Jews held off a huge army by using a bunch of lamps that miraculously would not run out of oil?" He responded in an explosion and said this to his Christian wife, "Oh, and Christmas makes more sense. Do you really believe an angel appeared to some teenage girl who then got pregnant without ever having sex and traveled on horseback then to Bethlehem, where she spent the night in a barn and had a baby who turned out to be the Savior of the world?" What Christianity claims about Christmas is really incredible. And the question echoes tonight. Do you really believe this? Do you really believe what Christianity claims to be the case about Christmas? Let me just try to capture, briefly at least, what Christianity claims about Christmas. Christianity claims that the one who was born in Bethlehem, who was called by the name Jesus, existed as God and with God before his birth and before this earth. Think about that. The one who was born in Bethlehem, the Bible says, existed as God and with God before his birth and before this world. Someone has explained that further like this: Jesus was the only one ever born who was older than his earthly mother and as old as his heavenly father. Do you really believe that? Another thing that Christianity claims about Christmas is this: when Jesus was conceived and born, he became what he had never been before, human, but continued to be what he had always been, God. Jesus Christ, 100% God and 100% man. Not 50% God and 50% man, but 100% God and 100% man. Do you really believe that? It really is incredible. And essentially, the message of the gospel is this: the one who existed as God and with God became human like us to become sin for us. Listen to how the Gospel of John begins. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then a little bit later, John continues to explain, and he says this: "And the Word became flesh." Let those two words echo in your mind. Became flesh. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness," John continues, "we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Let me just unfold a little bit further tonight what Christianity claims about Christmas. The one who existed as God and with God became human and then lived without sin. That's what the Bible says about this person known as Jesus. He was God, and he was with God before his birth, before this world, and he became human and then lived without sin. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus was sinless, that the man Jesus, the one 100% God, the one who was 100% human, lived a life without sin. He was tempted, the Bible says, in every way that we are, yet without sin. One of the questions that has often been debated throughout the history of Christianity is this question: could Jesus have sinned since he was God? Could Jesus have sinned since he was God? Here's the best answer, I think, biblically. No. No. But that's not why or how he didn't sin. That's not why or how he didn't sin. Yes, he was 100% God, but that's not why he never sinned, and that's not how he never sinned, because he was also 100% man. I was reading a book, I think it was about Christmas of last year, that uses this illustration that I think is really helpful when it comes to thinking about the sinlessness of Jesus and this issue of sin in terms of Jesus and his temptations. The illustration goes like this. Imagine someone decides that they're going to try to break the world record for the longest continuous swim in the ocean. I looked it up just a few days ago. And currently, if you wanted to break that record, you would have to swim for 140 miles. You would have to do that to break the current record, 140 miles. So imagine that you decided you were going to try to do that. And so you begin training. You swim, as you begin training, 2, 3, 4 miles every day for the first few weeks. And then you begin to work up to where you're swimming 5 to 10 miles every day. And then once a week, you're swimming 20 and 30 miles. And then you're going through this training and you prepare. You build up to the point where you think you're ready to try to swim for 140 miles without stopping. And you consult all of the rules that apply to your being able to, if you complete this, qualify to be the new world record holder. And you find out that it is within the rules for there to be a boat that travels a little bit behind you as you're swimming, so that if you do begin to sink, you wear out, you cannot continue, you can be rescued by the boat. But you can't ever touch the boat in the course of those 140 miles if you want to become the one who has this record. And so you set out and you begin swimming 5 miles, 10 miles, 20, 40, 50, 80, 90, 100, 110, 120. You begin to become incredibly exhausted and your muscles begin to cramp. 125, 130. And you keep on swimming until you swim the full distance. 140 miles. You hold the world record now for the longest continuous swim. And someone says afterwards, you made it all of the way because of the boat. Because of the boat. Would that be true? No. No, the boat was there all along, and you wouldn't have drowned. But you didn't make it all the way. You didn't swim 140 miles because of the boat. You swam 140 miles because you kept swimming for 140 miles. You see, the boat is like the deity of Jesus. It was always there. And he would have never gone under. Jesus would have never, could have never sinned because he was 100% God. But as 100% man, he was sinless because he kept on glorifying God in every circumstance, in every trial, in every temptation that he faced. He kept on going. He kept on serving God in every circumstance. He glorified God. The one who existed as God and with God became human and lived without sin. The Bible also says something else. The one who existed as God and with God became sin and died for sin. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. One well-known Bible teacher said if he had to choose only one verse in all of the Bible that captures and contains the gospel, it would be this verse. The verse says this: Christ had no sin, but God made him become sin, so that in Christ we could become right with God. Do you remember the verse earlier? And I said, remember the words, became flesh? Now, listen to these two words in the verse I just read. Become sin. You see, the Word became flesh, and then as Jesus was dying, this one who was born in Bethlehem, he became sin. That is, our sins were placed on him so that we could become right with God. The Bible says this, he became sin with our sin. What that means is he was punished as if he had sinned, even though he had never sinned. He was charged with our sin. One writer said it like this: sin and salvation are both about substitution. Sin is man substituting himself for God. Salvation is God substituting himself for man. Said another way, sin is man taking upon himself prerogatives that belong to God alone. And salvation is God taking upon himself penalties that belong to man alone. You see, we deserve the penalty for sin because we've sinned. We deserve the punishment for sin because we've sinned. Jesus didn't because he never sinned, but he became sin. That is, our sin was placed on him, charged to him. He became sin with our sin, and we become righteous with his righteousness. That is, we are rewarded as if we had never sinned, even though we have, when we love and trust Jesus. We are credited with his righteousness when we put our faith and the full weight of our hope on him. That's what Christianity claims. Do you really believe? That's the question I want you to think about tonight. The one who was born in a barn in Bethlehem to a virgin turned out to be the Savior of the world. And Christianity says he was fully God and fully man. He became human like us to become sin for us. This is a special Christmas for my family. Some of you will know this. This past Sunday night, our youngest daughter was married. And so that makes this Christmas special to us. And our other two daughters, as well as our son who still lives at home, are all here this year for Christmas. One of our daughters has been overseas for several months, and she's home for this Christmas. And then our oldest daughter, who's married, who happens to have a child, who happens to be our only grandson, is here for Christmas. And so it's a special Christmas for us. He's 4 months old. Right after Will was born, Melody and I were able to fly to Salem, Oregon, where Amanda and her family live, and see him as a brand new baby. And Amanda has even talked about this since arriving, that Christmas means more to her now that she has a baby. And as she sees this baby and thinks about God in Jesus becoming a baby like this, it just means more to her. I want you to think about a baby this evening. And I want you to think particularly about the baby that was born in Bethlehem. And listen to these words. Fragile finger sent to heal us. Tender brow prepared for thorn. Tiny heart whose blood will save us. Unto us is born. Unto us is born. So wrap our injured flesh around you. Breathe our air and walk our sod. Rob our sin and make us holy. Perfect Son of God. Perfect Son of God. Welcome to our world. That's what Christianity claims about Christmas. Do you really believe it? Let's bow. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give people tonight the ability to genuinely believe this is true. And I pray, Father, that those who already believe it to be true, that it would become more real to them this Christmas, that it would become real all over again to us this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you to stand and invite you to take the candle that I hope you have, that you received as you came in. We're going to finish our time together tonight singing the song Silent Night. Let me give you some quick instructions. I'm going to light my candle and light the candles of these men here at the front, and they're going to disperse down each of the aisles. And if you have your candle lit, then leave your candle upright and let the person next to you whose candle is not lit, let that person lean their candle towards your lit candle to light their candle. And then once your candle is lit, turn to the next person, leaving yours upright, and let the person whose candle is not lit move their candle towards yours to light it. Let's do this, remembering that the one who was born in Bethlehem was the light of the world. And we'll be dismissed. This will be our benediction as we sing this song together. After we finish singing the song, you're dismissed. If you are a guest and you filled out a communication card and you're willing to leave it on your chair or drop it off in one of the baskets when you return the candle, we would love to have a way of knowing that you were here and a part of our service tonight. Thank you so much for being here.